So last Saturday night, after a very busy day, I got paged to the hospital's intensive care unit. We had been running around all day long, so I was pretty tired, but the call looked to be pretty straightforward. A family member was dying, and they were hoping for some kind of prayer or ritual to do together when family from out of state arrived. I got to the hospital at 5:30 and was told by the daytime chaplain that the family would be there about 6. So I went to the spiritual health office to prepare a commendation ritual, and a little while later I went up to talk with the family. After checking in with them, I heard a code blue over the loudspeaker. During these events, what seems like everybody but the cafeteria staff runs for the room where the code is taking place and work to revive the patient who's in distress. Since I was already on the floor and the code was underway, I swung through to see if there was family around who needed support. They were still hopeful that their relative would make it, and they declined. I went off to find some dinner and about 10 minutes later received a page, patient dying, family in need of support. Meanwhile, the first group of family members had gathered, and so my hoped-for Saturday evening became a marathon of running between two hospital rooms. A mother, a grandmother, a generous crafting volunteer, a two-time cancer survivor, husbands, children, sisters, aunties, nieces, nephews. They blurred together. I zipped between patient rooms, family lounges, nurses, and my Book of Common Prayer. At one point, I stopped in the hallway between the two wings of the unit and just cried for about 30 seconds. The emotion of either situation would be a lot, but to be holding the grief for two families, two stories, and innumerable sets of needs was overwhelming. I found myself whispering the Be Still prayer to myself. It's moments like this when I reflect on Jesus' capacity to minister. There are so many adjectives that we can use to describe Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shepherd, Loving, Healing, Compassionate, Servant. To be honest, I very rarely think of Jesus in a kingly way, which makes it that much more difficult to preach on a Sunday like Christ the King. At my house, we've been watching a lot of princess movies lately because Sophia is on a major princess kick. Her current obsession is the 1973 Robin Hood, the one with the foxes as Robin Hood and Maid Marian, and lots of singing and dancing and good slapstick comedy. The Prince John character is exactly what I think of when I think of a king. He's selfish. He's both infantile and ruthless. He sucks his thumb and he orders executions of Friar Tuck and Robin Hood like he's ordering dinner. He schemes with his snaky advisor. Obviously, this is only one image of a king, and there are many different ones. There are plenty of examples of kind and goodly monarchs around the world. But personally, as an American, I still have a bit of a chip on my shoulder about the whole King George thing. So most of my images of kings come from Revolutionary War history and Disney movies. When I try to imagine Jesus as a king, I really struggle with what that looks like because I think of Jesus ministering. And when I think of that, I think about how he would handle situations like my Saturday night hospital experience. I just don't picture that happening with a crown and purple robes. The Roman officials also had a hard time picturing Jesus' kingship. Or maybe they were picturing the potential for usurpation a little bit too well. Because Jesus was condemned to death partly because of the fears of the Roman Empire and the religious leaders of the time. Hanging there on the cross, humiliated in order to send a message to others to stay in line and not make waves for the powers that be, Jesus was mocked and derided with a crown of thorns and a sign reading, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus was feared for the potential to cause an uprising and mocked for his discussion of the kingdom of God. Even from the time of his birth, he was feared enough that King Herod wanted to kill him simply because of the rumors that a great leader had been born. What people didn't realize, however, was that Jesus wasn't coming to overthrow their earthly empires. Jesus was coming to overthrow everything. This is really hard for me to wrap my head around, because at least I tend to compare things to what I know. Jesus as king means a good king, the best king I can think of. Richard the Lionhearted, except that still means living, seeing the world in terms of how it is now, with a hierarchy of power and structures that means some have and some don't. I'm so amazed by the criminal on the cross because he had this wonderful ability to see past what was happening, which was quite dramatic and difficult, and recognize the true gospel. While the Roman soldiers were standing around sarcastically calling him King of the Jews, and even the other man on the cross, maybe mockingly or maybe genuinely, asked him to save himself and them, the second criminal rebuked the first and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't think Jesus was going to pry out the nails, leap down from the cross, assassinate Pilate, and then head to Herod's place with his army of guerrilla disciples. He recognized that even in the midst of their imminent and inescapable death, that Jesus' kingdom was already here. He was not there to install himself as king and free the Jewish people from Roman power, as they had hoped, but to destroy the very fabric of reality and reshape it into something else. And that was Jesus' whole ministry. Jesus was an educated person and obviously a very intelligent person and could have spent his time colluding with religious leadership and rubbing elbows with wealthy and important people in order to plot to overthrow the government and attain a position of leadership within the existing power structures. Instead, what he did was call shenanigans on the whole system itself. He wasn't trying to get elected or win a popularity contest. He was creating a new system. He met with tax collectors who were despised as agents of Rome and showed them that there was a different way to treat people. He dined with women of ill repute because he recognized that they weren't simply sinners, but victims. At a time when children were seen as almost subhuman because of their propensity to die early and inability to work, he taught that they have something adults don't. When he saw a leper, someone who was both feared and blamed for their illness, he healed them and rebuked those who blamed them for their affliction. This is not a person who was trying to fit into the understood power structures of the time. This is a person who was actively defying the structures and smashing down the things that supported them. So it's no wonder we sometimes struggle to see God as a king. Our understanding of kingship is deeply flawed, based upon our experiences and expectations. Even a good king is just a human, subject to the same fallacies of reasoning, corruption, and selfish ambition as anybody else. When we celebrate Christ as king, we are celebrating Christ as the leader, not of our current world, but of a completely new reality, wherein all the rules are different, and kingship is defined not by power, but by compassion and humility. This is a king who became one of us, who cried tears with real people, who held hands and offered healing touches and words of hope to ordinary individuals, and then died the death of a criminal, an outcast, in order to be truly among the people, even in our most tragic and violent of ends. Christ is a king coming not to rule the existing, but to reimagine and recreate what is not yet. As the Reverend David Lose writes, a king who refuses to conform to the expectation of this world, who will be governed neither by its limited vision of worthiness nor its truncated understanding of justice. Christ as king is the Christ who showed up on Saturday night when I was overtaken by the grief and trauma of the people for which I had been tasked to care. He is the ruler over all earthly powers of destruction, suffering, and death, whose very word breaks the chain of death and ushers us into a new world where death is only the beginning of the story, and hospital rooms are stepping stones to a renewed future of life eternal. Very truly, he promises, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because our King rules now and opens a door for us every day into paradise, he welcomes us into the reality of life, love, comfort, and resurrection now. When I paused in the hallway to share in the grief of the families and pray, what I really wanted was for God to still my heart and quiet my expectations so that I might see the world as it really is, where Christ has already broken in, and where today's sorrows are being transmuted into the greatest of victories. And so now I invite you into that realm, into a moment of quiet, and I ask you to join me in the Be Still prayer, to listen for that voice guiding us, and to see that doorway into God's kingdom, which is right here, right now. Let us pray. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen.